Good to be in this pulpit here tonight. And for our midweek Bible study tonight, we're going to, last week we kind of just did, sometimes we do a series. Last week we did just one lesson on laying up your treasures in heaven. Tonight, we're going to talk about an interesting topic. And the reason I'm going to be talking about this is because of the tragedy that's taken place there in Texas. But tonight, we're going to talk about the origin of evil. The origin of evil. Isn't that a fun one to talk about? And I'd like to tell you, it's a very easy question. I'm just kidding. It's a hard question. And we're going to seek to talk about it here tonight. Do remember that our midweek Bible study, you're welcome to ask questions. And obviously, you can always ask a question I can't answer sometimes, but I will seek to find an answer for it. If I don't have it or nobody else in this room has it, we'll do some research together on a subject. But as many of you know, there's the tragic shooting that took place. I think it might have been yesterday, if I'm not mistaken. And I read one place 19 were dead. Another place I read 21. I don't know if it was including teachers or not. But regardless, we see these things happen, or we hear about these things that happen. And it's the only explanation is evil. That's the only true explanation. Sadly, in the secular world, they don't understand that nor see it. And sadly, even in some churches, they don't understand it. I read one preacher today that was writing about the subject of evil, and he said, it's even sad that in some of our evangelical churches, when something like this happens, some of them want to get political instantly, and they don't even think the ideas of evil, sin, demons, or the devil. They don't think about those things. But you and I are different. We understand there's something that's taken place or has taken place in this world that leads up to these things. Now tonight, when I am seeking to talk to you about why is there evil, where does it come from, I do realize that I may not be able to give a satisfactory answer to everybody's questions. We have what the Bible says. And I am a firm believer, and I believe this should be the case for every Christian. There's some things revealed in Scripture. We know that it gives us insight to some things, but some things we do not always feel like we have the best answer for, as far as being able to exhaust the interest of every man. I know there's skeptics out there that could look to the church and could ask all sorts of questions to try to get us into a corner. But many times, if I am teaching on the Trinity, teaching on the hypostatic union of Christ, teaching on the subject of evil and the origin of evil, I do realize there's limitations to my mind. I understand I may not always be able to satisfy everybody's mind or answer every question. But again, we know that for those of us who accept the Word of God as that, the Word of God, and we are Bible-believing believers, we feel that we have an adequate answer for the evil that's taking place in this world. We feel and we know that there's an event that took place that we can point back to, and we know that there's an answer of why we see the domination of evil in this world. You know, this is where the atheists and the skeptics, they come in and they say something like this: the biblical God is loving, the biblical God is good, the biblical God is holy, the biblical God is wise, the biblical God is all-powerful, but evil exists. Therefore, the biblical God must not exist. That's what they believe. There's no way that an all-powerful God exists and evil exists in their minds. Albert Einstein himself, he was a Jew. Many of you may have known this. Smart, very brilliant-minded person. But when it came to the subject of evil, he could not reason through it. Now, he had no problem. He felt like he could accept God as creator in his mind. In his very intellectual mind, he said, look, I can understand and look at the world and say intelligent design is possible. That's what he said. But when it came to the subject of evil, he could not rationalize in his mind why, if there is a God and that God is good, that evil exists. Well, I'll tell you what Albert Einstein's problem was. He didn't believe the Bible as the infallible, inerrant Word of God. That was his problem. He did not believe that. And if you get off the foundation of the inerrancy of Scripture, you would find yourself in the same conundrum. You would find yourself in a place that your reasoning and your intellect has its limits, and you cannot fathom nor comprehend or calculate and put all these things together. Again, that's why we are so adamant. I am so adamant, the ministers of this church, Brother Scott, no doubt, believes in the inerrancy and the infallibility of Scripture. It's right, it is inspired, and we must lay this as our foundation as we are working through these very, very difficult things. So I want to give you a few different things. I know I have not taken a text yet. I will be there in a little bit. I may hop around a little bit here tonight. But I want to talk to you. After this took place yesterday, and I had a little bit of time, I began to instantly begin to dig into Scripture. I had some sermons in the past that I have preached on suffering and evil, and I began to wrestle once again. How can this happen? Why did this happen? You ever ask these questions? Why? It happens sometimes when a loved one gets sick and dies. It happens sometimes when there's a tragedy, like the tragic shooting that took place yesterday. But when it comes to the subject of evil, we've got to put evil in categories. And theologians and scholars and philosophers have done that. They've done this over the years. So we're going to kind of wade through it just a little bit here tonight. Number one, we have what's called natural evil. And according to many different systematic theologies, this is kind of consensus here. When we're talking about natural evil, we're talking about the presence of that which is outside of us, destructive and deadly, which is the reflection of that which is emblematic of sin, such as decay, disease, and death. There is a natural evil in the world, and anyone who denies the idea that there's death and disease and sickness in this world, you would be a deceived soul. You know these things exist. People die. Children die. It is sad. You know, disease is something we realize that we are decaying. They say, I read this recently, I may have shared it here, they say when you get about 30, then your body begins to decline. So I'm about 5 years on the way down, is the way it sounds from what I'm reading, amen? Some of you are a little bit more past that, and maybe you didn't start to decay or decline maybe until you're 40. I think they say 40 is over the hill, right? Well, it seems like they moved it down to 30 now, so you owe me an over-the-hill party, if you understand what I'm saying. So anyhow, so understand there's natural disease and destruction. I was reading the other day in light of COVID and all these things, and reading about other, what they call pandemic or epidemic, in the world. In 1918, when they had the swine flu, 100 million people died in the world. Think about that. When you go back to the bubonic plague, even more than that, millions upon millions of people die from disease, and people die every day. You go to the hospital, room after room after room. When I went and seen Brother Gross the other day, dying of cancer. How much do we hate that word cancer? Disease and decay is all of part what we call natural evil. In Romans 8, it says that creation groans. We groan. We want to be delivered from the futility of the body, the fallenness here of this world. We want to be delivered. Braxton, my son, over the weekend, as he often gets hurt about once a day, stubbed his toe. Stubbed it hard enough that it's turning a little bit purple. He came to me this afternoon. He said, Dad, my toe is rotten. I said, son, what do you mean? I said, please explain. What do you mean? He said, look at it. It's turning purple. I said, man, that don't mean your toe's rotten, man. It's bruised. Okay, if I need to re-term that. You know, he had like it's like a rotten piece of fruit or something like that. But he said, my toe's rotten. He understands the idea of futility and that which hurts us. Secondly, we have what's called moral evil. Now, moral evil is more personal. Some people would say more internal, spiritual. Wickedness, sin, transgression, the breaking of the law, that which is perverse, that which we do, our actions, that is the idea of moral evil. And we know that does exist. Now, how many remembers, and because of the scandal surrounds his name, we're careful to use his name. How many remembers Ravi Zacharias? You ever heard of him before? Now, sadly, after his death, much came out about scandals in his life. But one of the things back in the day that he would debate people on these campuses, and would go to these colleges and universities, and he would talk to them, and he would often start with this premise: do you believe there's evil? And what does the natural mind say? Yeah, of course there's evil. He said, then you imply there's the opposite of evil, which is what? Good. He said, so there you have what's called a moral law, good and evil. He said, where did the moral law come from? There has to be a moral law giver. And they say, well, what are you getting? He said, where did this come from? Why do we know there's good and evil? because there's a moral law, there had to be a giver of the moral law. And he often would point to God as the moral law giver. We know there's evil, we know there's good, and there has to be that's a moral law, and there has to be a reason we are conscious of that law. And I'll tell you why, because we have a creator God. So there's natural evil, there's moral evil, but here, right here, is often overlooked by the world. There's supernatural evil. How many believes there's real demons in this world? A real, literal Satan. Now you say, Brother Derek, we know the Bible, we study these things. Must we talk about them? Yes, we must. Because right now in the evangelical church world, the understanding or the belief in a literal devil, in literal demons, in a literal hell is under attack. But the Bible reveals to us, and as you know, we do have an adversary. There is the embodiment of evil in this world, if you would. There is a supernatural being. There are demonic beings. And as preachers used to say, one guy said one time to a preacher, he said, "Are you telling me there's a demon behind every tree?" He said, "I don't know. There may be two. Maybe there is two. Maybe three. We know they exist, and we know they have influence." How many believes there's demonic influence in this world? Now, in the Western world, in our rational-minded world, where we live in America, we really wrestle with this. And I know we should not as believers, but we've got to recognize that what that young man did yesterday at 18 years old, shoot his grandmother, and then go into a school and shoot 19, 20, 21 children and teachers, there was an impulse of evil in that young man's life. And we can talk about, and again, sadly, politicians have already gotten into the loop and begin to say, we need this, we need that. But they never talk about fatherless homes. They never talk about violent video games and movies. They never talk about the isolation of young men. They never talk about the over-medication of young men and young ladies. They never talk about any of these things. They believe, again, I believe in carrying a gun. I have guns. I'm not opposed to them. If I laid a gun, I would not do this here without any disrespect to anybody. If I laid a gun on this communion table tonight, I promise you it wouldn't kill anybody. I promise you that. It takes somebody with evil intent. Now, do you have to have common sense? Don't give a kid a gun. I understand that. But the point is this. It goes back to the evilness of heart. It goes back to the evilness of the individual heart, to where they make the negative and the bad decision and they yield to the impulse of evil. I read a book years ago, and I have not read it in over a decade probably, but it's coming to mind. And I may have let a few of you here bar yet. I can't remember. But it's called How Evil Works. I forget the gentleman's name now, but he wrote two books. His first book was How Evil Works, and that's the one I have. But he recently, in the last maybe 5 or 6 years, wrote The Snapping of the American Mind. Very brilliant conservative Christian writer. And he has a chapter in that book, How Evil Works, called Doctors, Drugs, and Demons. And there he does survey after survey, study after study. He studies school shootings. He studies some of these violent murders. He studies all these things. And a lot of this is tied back to the interviews. And he kind of has he's taken some psychology. You can tell there's some of that's in his background. He's really looking into the human mind. But he comes to this conclusion. There is an impulse of evil that comes from somewhere. And demons can do that. I've heard in my years of ministry, I've sat down with people who were going through an oppressive time in their life. They'll say, I've been so oppressed. And they say, I feel like the enemy has come against me. Every now and then they'll say, I have a random suggestive thought to do something silly. And they said, instantly I shrug it off and say, how foolish is that? Where do you think those suggestive thoughts come from? Do you think this always just at random? I know there's suggestive material you can look at and read, but who is behind it? Who is the puppet master, if you would? Where does this come from? I'll tell you where it comes from. It comes from supernatural evil. Now, reality is here tonight. Many of us, probably none of us, have ever had a direct confrontation with Satan himself. He's not omnipresent. He cannot be all places at all times. God can. He is just like an angel would be, because he is a fallen angel. Some believe an archangel. And the reason they get that you know, you have Gabriel, Michael, and Lucifer. They believe that Michael was the militant archangel. They believe Gabriel was the messenger angel. And they believe that Lucifer potentially was this worship angel. And they believe that's why he took a third part of the angels with him when he fell, because a third part would have been assigned to him. That's just speculation, if you would. But that's what some scholars have come to that conclusion. But we understand this. He does exist. And even though, how fast can he move? Well, when you read in the book of Daniel about territorial spirits, you've realized they can move a lot quicker than we can. There is a spiritual realm that we do not see. So we understand that he does exist. He does have ability. He does have intellect. He does have consciousness. He does have a certain amount of wisdom. He was a part of God's good creation before he fell. And so we understand he does exist, and so do demonic spirits. Now, this is something that years ago came to me, and I've often used it by way of illustration. I'll just to kind of illustrate the point that you most likely have never been tempted by Satan. I said, I've never met Ronald McDonald, but boy, I have felt his influence. Why? Because there's one on every street corner. And boy, it's convenient. And some of you are underneath less influence than I am underneath Ronald McDonald. But my point is this. They have structures. They have territory. They have regions that they are in. So territorial spirits are real things. You have Lucifer. He is at the top, if you would. He is the main adversary. But under him, according to Ephesians chapter 6, this idea of principalities, we realize that there's rank, there's order, there's structure, there's design, and the enemy knows what he is doing. He knows humanity. Why do you think there's such an epidemic of pornography among men in this nation? I'll tell you why. Satan knows what attracts men. Why do you think he approaches the woman differently? She may not be attracted or addicted to pornography, but she likes these romance novels. She may never watch anything, but she likes this fictional relationship with some random guy somewhere that's not her husband. And she likes the emotional interest that's developed through that, be it a movie or a book. Come on now, I'm not saying any of you partake in that, but I've seen them big old thick romance novels back in the day. You know, always had like a Tarzan or somebody on the front of it. Like in reality, some man's going to just swing out of the woods and sweep you off your feet. That ain't happening. And you've got to be careful even in Christian literature that you don't overindulge in fictional relationships. You've got to be careful. Man or woman. Why is all of this designed? Because the enemy knows how to trip up humanity. Now, any questions, thoughts, or comments before we move into a little further into this? Any thoughts or comments? All right, all hearts and minds clear? All right, let's take another step into this. I want you to open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 3. We are going to read a familiar text that you've read many times, but how many knows it's good to read it again? Our world, as you know, is preoccupied with origins as you're turning to Genesis 3. We hear about it, we read about it. Everybody wants to know where they came from or where this comes from. Well, we understand as you're turning in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 3, we know that previous to that, the Lord did create six literal day creation. How many believes in that? I believe God created. If you can't get Genesis 1:1 and Genesis chapter 1 straight, your faith is going to fail right there. I believe our God is able, ex nihilo, to create out of nothing. And he's able to create humanity in the imago Dei, in the image of God. We see all of this in Genesis 1 and Genesis chapter 2. But as you know, at the end of those chapters, we find that everything is kind of good. There's a little bad. What does he say? Everything was good. All right, now I'm going to ask you a question here before we get to Genesis 3. We know that we find the serpent in the Garden of Eden, but you ever ask the question how he got there? How long had he been there? Well, we get into a debate here. Old earth, young earth. When did Satan get cast out of heaven? Was it thousands of years before? Was it after the creation of Adam and Eve? Well, I'll not give you my personal opinion because y'all don't like my square arc already. And I don't want to get into some of these things. But since you asked for it, it's highly potential that Satan was cast out after the creation of Adam and Eve. And many scholars believe that the creation of man created jealousy and the heart of Satan. Some people believe that. And then he was cast out then. You may disagree with that, but there's many scholars on both sides of the aisle, and let's not weigh in that water here tonight. It might be alligator water, and I don't want to get into it. So look there, if you would, Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, You shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree, which is in the midst of the garden, God had said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Did he ever tell them not to touch it? That's common sense, though. If I ain't going to eat it, why touch it? So understand this, but she did add to, verse 4, And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know in the day that ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, notice this, she saw, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree to be desired. Notice this, she saw first. That word desired means to covet. Desired to make one wise. She took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Now notice this. You'll find the same pattern of temptation with Eve. You also find it with Achan and a few others in Scripture. They saw, they coveted, and then they took. They saw, coveted, and took. That is the same pattern in which the enemy uses today. He wants you to see, he wants you to covet, then he wants you to take. And notice verse 7. And the eyes of them were both open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. So honestly, for those of us who are Bible believers, that's where it starts. The true diagnosis of the human condition stems from that event. God, the creator of the universe, made everything good and only good. His original creation was right and it was good. But evil entered in. How did it enter in? Because God created it? Did God make evil? And don't look to Isaiah chapter 45 where it says God made evil. The word evil there is translated calamity. And God can create calamity. But he is not the author of evil. He cannot be the author of evil. Can you think right here tonight what would be the implications if God was both ultimately good and ultimately evil? Think about it. I want you to stop and ponder in your mind. The God that we serve, who is to the maximum of extent of every attribute that he has, he is 100% holy, merciful, righteous, just, and some of the attributes we understand and can relate with, love and joy and all. We could go on and digging into the nature of God, but we understand this. There's a lot of things he's not, but he is definitely not an evil God. If he was evil, you would not be here and you would not be saved. Now, why is this so important, Brother Derek? Because I'm about to go through some false understandings of where evil came from. And I want you to think with me of the implications of when we tamper with the nature of God and make him the author of evil. It is a dangerous thing to do. Any questions or thoughts thus far, what we said in Genesis 3 or anything along those lines? Any thoughts or questions? All hearts and minds clear? All right. Let's go through some of the options or the explanations of evil. Number one, there are some believe that God is an impersonal cosmic power. There's some that would believe this idea that there's some kind that God is some sort of rational personality, a consciousness, if you would, but he has no relationship. He has no ability to relate with us, and that he's just some sort of atomic or eternal energy or rational power that's just launched everything into being in the universe. So he's not really a personal God. Even though he set things in order, he has no dealings with humanity. You ever heard of what deism means? What does deism mean? Somebody help me out. It means what? The God kind of created, right? Set things together like an order, like a clock, and just stands back and watch it run and run and run and go and go. And he's up there just kind of yawning and saying, look, that's just, I set this in motion. I have no involvement. I have no emotions tied in this. This is actually Greek mythology. See, Greeks believe that gods created and gods did, but they did not believe gods cared or God intervened. Anytime they did intervene, it was for their own selfish or perverted causes or desires. But they did not believe like we believe. And as Brother Scott said tonight, that we have a Heavenly Father that loves us and cares for us and redeems us. In the world of theology, they have what's called the passibility of God and the impassibility of God. And the passibility of God, they believe this, that God can feel, but the impassibility means He cannot feel. Do you believe God really cares or not? Do you believe He feels? Where do we see that exemplified more than anywhere? In the face of Jesus Christ, right? He weeps, He cries, He bleeds, He hungers, He dies. Why? Because He's bored? Because He has nothing to do? Why did He enter into the flesh? Why did He unveil Himself in flesh? Why the incarnation? Because He loved us that much. Now, God in His sovereignty, if He wanted to, could He stand aloof from humanity and not deal with us if He wanted to? If He wanted to in His sovereignty, He could. But His love compels and brings Him down to where we are. Aren't you glad He feels, church? Aren't you glad that when you're at the graveside or at the deathbed or in sickness or going through a time of a failure and guilt, God forbid, that you can pray and know that you have an advocate with your Father? Aren't you glad to know that those who are suffering right now in Texas, we can pray that God would comfort them because what? God cares. I was reading today about that event, and I tell you, it just hit me. Tears just well up my eyes. After the shooting, they actually got several parents who were not able to claim their children at that time. They got together in a gym, and they were waiting to get the phone call. They were waiting for the doctors to call or the parent, whoever it was that was involved. And they said several times yesterday, you would hear another wail, another scream from a mother or a parent. Why? Because of the evilness. But look, I know we can highlight the evil, and we know it does exist. We witnessed it by way of news and media yesterday and today. But guess what? Just as well as there's evil, there's something to counter it, and it's the love, the peace, and the comfort of God Almighty. Aren't you glad we're not in this broken world alone? I'm just glad for that. The second way that people approach this is where atheists come in. Well, if there's evil, well, they say, well, God doesn't exist. You know, the atheists really blow my mind. And as the one writer said, I just don't have enough faith to be an atheist. There's so many holes in it. Because if I was to ask an atheist today about their morality, do you believe in good and, you know, right and wrong? And they would say, well, it's kind of relative to the individual. Aren't you glad that we don't make up our own rules? Again, I hate to quote him because of his scandal, but he was very good at this. But one time, Ravi Zacharias at a university, a man was saying to him, I believe that everybody should decide what's right and wrong for him. He said, can I kill you right now? And the man said, no, you can't kill me. He said, why? He said, I think it's... He said, what if I was to tell you? I'm convinced it's okay. Ah, you see, there has to be limits. There has to be a moral law. There has to be something to govern man and humanity. And God has given us that. He has given us a conscience. He has even given us the church. He has given us government. Romans chapter 13, there's a reason for the government. And it's to reward the good and to punish the wrong. Because we need restraint in among humanity. So those who say that God does not exist say that evil is just the way things are. You have what's called individual or moral relativism, that you get to decide wrong. Wouldn't that be something else? That you right there gets to say, yeah, I can do this. Even though it's morally reprehensible to the world, I think it's right, so it's okay to do it. That's why women are killing their babies all the time in abortion. Because they, in their mind, get to decide what's right and wrong. And they, in reality, is when we read our Bible and have any sense of consciousness, we know what they're doing. They're murdering their children. But how is it they convince themselves they're not? moral relativism is this, that they get to decide what's right and wrong. Then you have what's called cultural relativism. You know what that is? That the culture gets to decide what's right and wrong. Wouldn't that be a mess? I've been out among the Maasai, where they do all sort of unspeakable evil things. At one point in time, among the traditional Maasai, they'd sacrifice their own children to a mountain. They would do ungodly things, and they would abuse their women. And women are treated very, very unjustly. I'll never forget the first time I went out to the Rift Valley many years ago, and I can't remember which trip it was, but I remember getting out, and we went to this village. Chief Alaperu had given his heart to the Lord, so we go to this village, and there's about 15 women meeting us at the back of the vehicle. We opened the door, and all of them bowed their head down to me. And I was completely just shocked, all at one time. And I got out, and I worked my way out through them, and I looked at them, and just for being from Carolina, how you doing? And they looked at me, and Jonas, who was the interpreter, he said, it's their culture. He said, this is what you get. He touched them on top of their head, and as he would touch the top of their head, they would look up at you, bow, and walk away. Now, their culture has them convinced that they are inferior to every man. I mean, again, we believe in the complementarian view that men and women have roles. But man's in the image of God and women are in the image of God and should be treated with dignity and respect. Not mistreated. Not to be lorded over. Any man that would come away from the Bible and assume that women should be abused and mistreated is not reading that Bible in the right context. No, the complementarian view is that we're both in the image of God. We just got certain things we're supposed to be doing. Certain way the home should be ran and the church should be ran, and that's the complementarian view. They don't believe that. So should I look at that when they sacrifice their children and say, their culture gets to tell them what's right and wrong? No. What trumps it all? God's Word. Church, we are so blessed. God has spoken, and He has spoken loudly. Biblical worldview stands and has stood and will continue to stand because His Word will not pass away. We know why evil happens in this world because we got a book that tells us why it happens. So for the atheists who would deny that, they're the ones that are mixed up. They're the ones that are miserable. Thirdly, there are those that believe that evil is all an illusion. Now, this sounds crazy, but you ever heard of Christian Science before? Well, they believe, and for some reason, well, actually, I believe it, as crazy as Hollywood is, they would believe something like this. They believe that all pain and suffering is just a figment of your imagination. Well, you ever sprained your ankle or broke a bone or fell down or stepped on a nail? I could go on and on. I've done all those. Not break my ankle, I've sprained them. I've stepped on nails. I promise you it's not an illusion. Next time, if any of you have any more kids in the future, you know, sir, look at your wife and say, it's all make-believe. Just don't believe it. There's no pain in all of this. But Mary Baker Eddy, who started the Scientology, the Christian, they call it Christian, they need to drop that term. But they believe that. But you know who has remnants of that in their teaching? The New Charismatic Movement. What's the Copeland guy? What's his friend? Is it Kenneth Copeland? He would tell you it's all in your mind. Just speak to it. Just completely. I mean, that crazy quack one time, you know, one time he was talking about, he was flying, and he said, I was flying in my jet, and I seen a tornado, and I said, away, tornado. He said, it was just completely like God. It was just a figment of my mind. It was negativity. It was the enemy. No, it was a tornado, and I doubt he even saw the tornado. And lucky us, right in the middle of COVID, he blew on COVID and told it to leave. Aren't you glad it worked? Well, it didn't work because a couple of years, he blew right, actually spit. He said, go away. And you can look at that man's eyes and tell he's demon-possessed. Something's wrong with him. The point is this, evil does exist. It's not an illusion. Now, we could go on and on. Some believe that God has limited power, that God doesn't have the ability to do anything about it. Oh, poor God, he's in heaven. He's up there wringing his hands. If he could do something, he really could. That's not the God of the Bible, is it? Not a God that's worthy of your worship. But one of the most popular, one that's more subtle, are those who would say that God made evil. And I'll not rehash all of that to you, but it is an impossibility to say that God made it. It just cannot be. It cannot be. Any questions or thoughts before we move to our second point? Not to make you nervous, they're a little bit more brief than the first. So, yes, Brother Tommy. Yes, and he permits it. He allows it, and we'll talk about that. Yeah. Yeah, he is not the author of evil. Yeah. Yes, but yes, but I agree with you. He did not make it. Evil, and we'll see where it comes from. We're going to dig into it a little bit more. Any other thoughts or questions? All right. Okay, let's look at our next question. So we have to ask the question, if God didn't make it, why is it there? Let me put it very simply for you here this evening to answer this question. So if God is not responsible for evil, who is? His creatures are. It's that simple. Where do you get that from, Brother Derek? The Bible. So God is not responsible, His creatures is. So everything, listen to this very carefully, everything that God created in Genesis was, and it was what? Good. Everything. And this is affirmed through Scripture time and time again. In the book of Habakkuk chapter 1, God is of purer eyes than to approve evil or to behold evil. He cannot look on wickedness with any level of agreement or desire that it should be. I read it to you, I think just the Sunday before last, if you would, talking about the potter and the clay in Jeremiah 18 and Jeremiah 19. And Jeremiah, the Lord's going to speak through Jeremiah, and when they are talking, he is rebuking Israel, if you would, and saying, look, you allowed your kids to be sacrificed to idols. He said, this never came into my mind. I never desired for that to be. We know that God is not the author of confusion. And does evil cause confusion? 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. 1 John 1 and 5. God is light. And how much darkness is in Him? None. James 1 and 13, God cannot be tempted with evil, neither does He tempt any man. Do you believe the Bible? Then you can never come to the conclusion that God is the author of evil, because you would have too many texts that would contradict themselves. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 6, that all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father. It's not of Him. Psalms 5 and 4, you are not of God, who has pleasure in wickedness, neither will evil dwell with you. You are not of God, who hath pleasure in wickedness, neither will evil dwell in you. So it's just a positive note, time and time again, that God is not the author of evil. So, creatures are responsible. Why are they responsible? Three things that scholars agree on: intelligence, reason, and choice. I'm going to say that again. Intelligence, reason, and choice. Now, did God create us with the ability to have intellect? Yes or no? Did God create us with the ability to reason because of intellect and intelligence? Yes. Did God create us with a free will? Yes, He did. Let's look how this pans out a little bit. Because intelligence gives His creation, His created beings, especially angels and man, but we're talking about man here tonight, intelligence gave them the ability to understand things. How many realize we are of a higher order than animals? I hope you understand that. We live in a society want to bring us down to the same level. But I've been to the zoo, and I have nothing in common with that monkey. I've been to the zoo, and I got nothing in common with the turtles or the tigers or the bears. Oh, my. Nothing in common with none of them. And even Adam understood that in the garden as he's naming them. He has nobody that's compatible with him until the creation of his wife, Eve. So reason then gave them the ability and us the ability to process an understanding towards behavior. Where there's intelligence and reason, there's an understanding in which you can behave. You've got to make a choice to use your intelligence and your reasoning to follow after that which is moral and that which is right, or follow that which is evil. You've got to make that choice. Now, let's get to the age of accountability. Well, we're getting layer after layer, and I'm surprised there ain't been a question. I'm going to hit a stop somewhere. You know what I notice about my children? Right now, Lydia, at her age, she ain't got no shame. Right now, if she had a diaper on, she would walk down that center aisle and not even blush. Now, Chloe wouldn't do that. She's a very private young lady. Daddy, please leave the room. Okay, sweetie, I'll leave. All right. She's very private, very, very, very private like that. What is the difference? What begins to develop in humanity? Now, does dogs have a great bit of shame? No. No, they don't. That's why you got to put a shock collar on them to keep them from getting hit by cars. Now, some of you don't call the animal patrol. You can actually buy them at the pet store. They're legal. Cats and all these things. No, there's something about man. Our intelligence exceeds all the other animals, if you would. Now, angels are different. They're spiritual beings. But those among the creation that have body, we know that we have a body, but we also have something that's immaterial, which is our soul. So we have an intellect. We have a spiritual reasoning, and it moves to reasoning that has, and that process gives us understanding of behavior, and then you have a choice. You have freedom to determine which road you're going to follow. Now, I read this. I am not smart enough to think about all this, but I can read some things and try to make it practical. I like what one writer and theologian really worked through this. He was trying to explain what evil is. He said, listen to this. To disobey God, to choose to disobey God is to initiate evil. I'll say that again. Think. When you willfully choose to disobey God, you initiate evil. Children such as Lydia's age and even those who are a little bit older than her, do they have all this great understanding of reasoning, of right and wrong? They have to develop that. And we as parents should help develop that. Different cultures, different places, but everybody does come to the age of accountability unless you have some sort of physical disability or something to where your mind's not able to function as it should. But you have to make a choice eventually to do right or wrong. Even with the little bit of light that they have in indigenous tribes, they have some level of light through creation and conscience. They have to make a decision, right? To understand, to disobey God is to initiate evil. He says, evil is not the presence of something. It is the absence of something. Huh. It's not the presence of something. It is the absence of righteousness. You can't create evil because evil doesn't exist as a created entity. It doesn't exist as a created reality. Evil is a negative. It is an absence of perfection. It is an absence of holiness. It is an absence of goodness. It is an absence of righteousness. Evil became a reality only when creatures chose to disobey. So we like to think of evil as some sort of black slime waiting to pounce on you or something. It's not a substance. It's a decision. And then that decision is going to affect the heart and mind of humanity. And I'm going to get into sin in just a moment. Give me a moment to get there. I know our minds right now, if you're like my mind, it begins to race and race and go and go. But I'm telling you, we're going somewhere. Where does evil come from? It comes from disobeying the Creator. So evil is not a created thing. It's not a substance. It is not an entity. It is not so much a being. We know there's an evil one, but it's not even a being. It's not so much a force. It's not some sort of floating spirit. Evil is the lack of moral perfection. God created absolute perfection. Wherever there's a lack of that exists, sin exists, and evil comes into existence when God's creatures fall short of the standard of moral perfection. Adam and Eve, Adam, don't eat of the tree, okay? Yes, Lord. Did that command ever be, did God ever tell Eve that? That we know of in Scripture? No. Adam had the command. It's his job to perpetuate the command to his wife. But when they disobey their Creator, how many realize that was a pretty simple cut and dry. You know, nowadays in the world of Christian ethics, we got to weed through a lot. I wish it would be as simple, hey, don't touch the tree, boy. Don't eat of that fruit and just walk away. And somebody would still eat of the fruit. Humanity desires that which is prohibited, do they not? But even that simple command, look, all these other trees, Adam, eat, enjoy this bliss, this perfection, this Eden, enjoy it. Don't eat of that one tree. There was a moral law. There was a law given. But what Satan does, It calls us to look at the law and the commands of God in a negative light. God, man, he's withholding something from me. I'm really missing out here in this world. All that stuff they're doing, I'm missing out. And then that's when people begin to partake. Now, with all of that said, we have to understand this, and we have to ask the question then, why would God ever allow sin to be in the first place? Well, here's my conclusion. I cannot say it's going to satisfy everybody in this room. I don't know if that's possible, even in a congregation this size. But this is what I've typed up over the years, and I went back many times, and I've crafted it again, worked on it again, and I'm going to read it to you. Of what I have in my notes is what I've often referred back to when I'm trying to answer this question. Why did God in His sovereignty, who knows everything, who plans and controls the universe, create a world where He knew that it was possible and in His foreknowledge knew that things would go wrong? A world where so much suffering would result. Why did He not simply prevent Adam and Eve from sinning? Why didn't He stop the hand of Eve? There's two answers. And again, I can't say they're satisfactory for everybody. Number one, God wanted men and women to serve Him lovingly, freely, willingly, and not just because He gave them no choice. He gave us a free will so His creation would serve Him freely, not because we were pre-programmed robots and not because He would always sweep in and do this. No, He wanted us to have an option and He wanted us to willfully choose to obey Him. That's why. Secondly, God knew that men and women would experience and learn more about the Creator and bring more glory to His name if He allowed them first the freedom to go their own way. I serve Christ tonight not because I don't have a choice. That's where the Calvinists, they have to make God the author of evil in some way or some form. They work their way around it. But they would say that God has predestined this one to hell and this one to heaven, and yeah, I'm not going to work through their theology. But I'm here tonight in church. You know why? Did I have a choice to go anywhere else? Did you have a choice? Did anybody else here have another choice to do anything else tonight? You could be up at the Golden Corral, couldn't we, Brother Glenn, if we wanted to? Yesterday, not on Wednesday night. Many of you right now, if you really so desired, you could be sitting back in your recliner on a midweek Bible study, and sadly, I hope you don't choose to, but you might have chose to do that before. I hope you repented and say, well, I should have been in the house of God. Many of you on Super Bowl Sunday night got a choice. I'm going to go to church and stay home and watch the Super Bowl with all its perverted commercials. I'm not against you watching the Super Bowl if you can fast forward the commercials or at least turn them off. But what I'm telling you is this, that we have a choice. Why? Because God has given us a free will. So God did allow sin to enter the world. But in doing so, He was able to show His full display of love, mercy, grace, and forgiveness. God allows it to continue so the world would focus on His greatest gift, so the world could see His suffering Son. His fullest expression of love is in Jesus. He would not, who could avoid it at all, but entered into the cycle and the suffering of humanity to suffer with us. And God is ultimately glorified when we are satisfied in Him and choose to serve Him. Why did He allow it all? Because this is the ultimate way for Him to be glorified. That He would allow you a choice. And He would send His only begotten Son, who would die on a cross. He wanted somebody to feel the expression of the ultimate expression of His love. And that's why it tells us in the book of Romans, He who would give His only begotten Son freely will give you all other things. The only reason, if God was not good, you would not exist, and you would not be forgiven, and you would not spend eternity with Him. God is going to be glorified at the end. Yes, Brother Tommy. Well, I'll answer that in a few ways. Number one, it'd be a good question for heaven. And number two, there are some that believe this. I'm not saying I believe this. That if Adam and Eve would have passed that test, they would have went into glorification. That's what some believe. And again, I don't say I agree with that, but I've read and read and read behind this, and there are all sorts of theories. But Brother Tommy, the best way to answer that, we could create a million hypotheticals. But we know the revelation of Scripture, they did fall. And again, what would have happened if they didn't is beyond any way for us to ever understand or know. Yes. And then, you know, they would have had children, you know what I'm saying, with their children. It would have entered in some way, but Adam being the first man, there was something special. And that's why the enemy did tempt the first man. Why didn't he wait for the Cain or the Abel? Because they were not the first Adam and all that. So again, we could really go down this road. It's important that we stay very close to what's been revealed. Because there's a lot of things that, I've worked through some of these questions. And I'm not going to tell you all the questions I've worked through because I don't want to cause any confusion. But there's a lot of things you could ask. A lot of questions. But we know what's revealed in Scripture. And that's what we get to hold close to. Any other thoughts or questions about all of that? All right. Sister Shelley. Yeah, I mean, Adam, it was, as the federal head of humanity, you know, what would have happened, and I'm sorry, I may, you know, sometimes preach and say things a little quicker than I should probably, but you know, somebody's asked the question before, what if Eve had eaten and Adam didn't? You know, what would have happened? You know, that's a good question, you know, could have been, again, we could create all these questions. I've read behind some writers, said, well, the Lord would have punished Eve and would have maybe done away with her, if you would. Judgment, the death, and then given Adam a new wife. But no, I believe, according to Romans 5, in the New Testament, it's going to talk about the deception of Eve as the weaker vessel. But then we're going to figure out that Adam as the federal head, as the one that was given the command, all that stuff, it fell back on his shoulders. So when God's going to come, Adam, he didn't say, Eve, where art thou? Adam, where art thou? So I hope I clarified that. Sorry for any confusion. Yeah. Okay. Yeah, anytime I say something like that, please always ask me. I always want to be clear. Yes, Brother Scott. Mm-hmm. With her, yeah. Yeah, that's a good point, yes. That's a good point. Yes.
And I'm glad. I know that, say yes, the fruit was. Just address it.
He yielded. He has a sense of yielding and neglect. And I'm glad you mentioned that because I think sometimes in the Sunday school perspective, when I was younger, I always thought like Adam was over here hanging out and just kind of working on the bushes and came over there and his wife's like, hey, I got a random apple. Won't you bite it? We don't know if it was an apple. You know what I'm saying? But to Brother Scott's point, it's very true. He was with her. There was some level of yielding to her. Yes, very well said. And when they ate, I mean, it was already in motion. We see it. It's a very good point. I'm glad you brought that up. Any other thoughts, comments? Good discussion. Good discussion. Anybody else? Yes, Brother Shane. That's good, yes. And that flows right in the book of Romans that Jesus, he chose. Jesus had a choice to die for humanity, to do the Father's will. He did that. So as Brother Shane is saying, we have to make that choice. And that's the key. We are free, moral, agents. Did that young man yesterday who went to that school, did he make a choice or not? He made a choice to do evil. The devil cannot make you sin. You have to yield to him. And we're not getting into demon possession. And people say, well, don't he make? Well, there's a yielding. Anytime, I'm not, again, we could really chase this. Anytime I have ever dealt with people that were demon possessed or been around it, somebody has yielded themselves as a vessel, yielded their minds and their members to evil. I did jailhouse ministry for 2 years. Every Tuesday night, I looked in the eyes of men who chose. Oh, the devil made me do it. And I always would say, no, he did not. You chose to pull the trigger. You chose to buy the drugs. And I tell them, opening up, I say, you're not in here for planting flowers. Don't come in here with that fake mess. You're in here because you chose to do something wrong. Mine was child support. You still chose not to pay it. Yeah, you got that brand new vehicle out there, and you haven't paid your child support. You forsook your family. Or sometimes there's even sadder events. I know there's levels. Sometimes the man may be the innocent party. Regardless, you make a choice. You make a choice. I'll close with this here tonight. Taken as a whole, as it is intended, the Bible describes evil as something God has allowed. He didn't create. He never condones it. But why? For the sake of free will. And that God can be ultimately glorified. We have the permissive will of God. We know times God overrides. We could go that. But all through history, God has taken step after step to reach out to humanity in their fallenness and to prevent evil. And when evil does exist, we have this blessed hope that it will not continue to exist forever. At some point in time, it's going to end. We know the tribulation period. We hadn't seen nothing yet, church. And we won't see that if you're really born again. We're raptured. We know there's going to be complete chaos, the wrath of the Lamb, all that's going to take place. You're going to have the millennial reign of Christ. But even then, at the end of that, after Satan has been bound for 1,000 years and loose, there's going to be a residue and those that's going to follow. But then we're going to move to where God's going to renovate the heavens and the earth. We're going to move into the eon of ages, the glorious eternity. And only the mind can wonder how wonderful all of this is going to be. Hope you've enjoyed our teaching tonight. I know it was a lot to weigh through. I may have created a lot of questions in your mind. We'll pray, study these things, and if you need to discuss anything outside of your own mind, we'll talk. Any other questions for our close? Any discussion? All right, let's stand to our feet here tonight. Thank you for being here for your midweek Bible study. Remember, this weekend, of course, Sunday school, 9:45. Morning worship, 10:45, give or take a little bit, and be here at the house of the Lord this weekend. Let's pray. Pray for all those.